Our passage contains a very serious warning, so you need to give this your full attention this morning. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is good. But if that salt has lost its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? So have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So this morning we come to one of those passages that put the fear of God in you. If there's ever a passage that should put the fear of God in you, this is one. Mark brings up the subject of hell. Hell is a place God created to punish sinners. We don't have much detail in the Bible about hell, and whenever it's mentioned, figurative language is used. But we know it's a real place and a horrible place. This is actually the only time in the book of Mark where hell is mentioned. Now, our culture especially does not like this topic. If we speak of God's love, that seems to be fine, but not hell. As a matter of fact, if you speak of heaven when people die, it's fine, just not the opposite. That wasn't always the case throughout history, but that certainly is our culture today. Now, Christians can also struggle with hell, and there's nothing wrong with struggling with it. It's a difficult doctrine at times. But if you cannot believe in hell or you struggle with it, let me give you something to think about. Consider that even you have a sense of justice. There were some Nazis who spent many years torturing, molesting, and murdering Jews who got away with it. And after World War II, they escaped to South America, and they lived a very nice, easy, prosperous life. And all they wanted to do is get away with it and die. And that's what happened. They never were caught, and they never had remorse. Is there any sense of justice in you that that's not right? That there's something wrong with the universe, or if you're a Christian, with God, that a person like this could get away with it without any type of reckoning? So if you in any sense think this is unjust, then you are agreeing with God that sin deserves some type of punishment. And the reason you have this in you is because you were made in God's image. Secondly, it's the height of utter folly for the creation to walk up to the Creator and say, I could do this better. I would be more fair than you. I would judge better than you. God made this world. He defines sin, and He defines punishment. And then thirdly, Christians, as unpleasant as hell might be, are to study everything about God. That's how we believe in Him and grow in our knowledge of Him, is to study everything the Bible says, not just that which is pleasant. We see that throughout the Psalms, where it says, I studied your glory and your salvation, but I also studied your judgments. 1 Chronicles 16:8, sing praise to Him and remember His judgments over the earth. And so that's what our passage is about. And yet, when we come to our passage, we see that God's judgment is motivated by His love. Jesus warns about hell because He has such a fierce love for His children. He will punish anyone who gets in the way of it, who hurts his love toward his children. Look at verse 42. This is the key verse. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. Now we have to understand this word, little one, this phrase, doesn't refer only to little children. It refers to Christians, to all Christians who believe in him. It helps if we connect this to the previous passage. Remember, the disciples had stopped a man who was ministering in Christ's name. And basically, they were saying to him, you are not one of us. You are not a legitimate disciple. Stop doing what you're doing. And Jesus said to them, do not hinder him, because he's one of mine. And God rewards anyone who treats one of mine kindly, even giving him something as simple as a cup of water. Now he turns that into the negative. But if anyone causes one of my little ones to stumble, little ones being anyone like that man who believes in him, then he is in danger of judgment. Also note the application down in verse 50. If you heed this warning, the result is to have peace with who? One another, all Christians. And so the little ones means Christians. The next question, what does it mean to cause to stumble? Well, in the context, it's to cause to question if they even belong to Jesus or not. That's what they were saying to the man. You don't really belong to Jesus. You're not one of us. And Jesus says, anyone who causes one of mine to stumble, to suggest to them, even though that I've accepted them, that I've died for them, that I have rejected him, or her, then that person is in deep trouble. Let me give you an illustration. If you haven't been a parent, imagine if you were and you had kids. Your daughter was a teenager, she's troubled, and as much as you love her, you were heartbroken that she ran away one night. You also have a brother who's her uncle, who's also butting his nose in and saying things he shouldn't say. You finally track down your daughter who has run away, and you find her in the city somewhere, and you ask her, why did you run away? And she said, because Uncle so-and-so told me that you didn't love me anymore, that you rejected me and didn't want me. The first thing you would do is assure her, no, we love you. Even in your troubles, even in your weakness, we love you. Now, after you assure her and you bring her back home, you're going to go deal with you-know-who. Do you feel the rage, the anger right now? Multiply that 1,000 times with Christ, and you'll understand this passage. Jesus saying, if you say something to one of my children, who I love dearly, and I've died for their sins, that they don't really belong to me, that I've rejected them, then it'll be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Children, a millstone was used to grind grain. And the top millstone was so heavy and large that they had to tie it to donkeys who would walk around in a circle. It was too heavy for a human to lift. And so Jesus is saying, better to die this way. By the way, it was another way to say to die by the government. Because that's what the Roman government did at times. They would tie a millstone around you and actually throw you into the sea where you would drown. So Jesus says, better to die that way than to face me in judgment for causing such pain to my children. Now you may be thinking, and you should be thinking if you're listening at all, you should be thinking, how do I make sure I never do this? Given how serious the warning is. Well, that's exactly what the Lord answers in this middle section. He uses what's called hyperbole, which is exaggeration, to make the point. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better to have one eye in this life than to be thrown into hell with two eyes. And then he repeats it for emphasis with the foot and the hand. Excuse me, the hand, then the foot and the eye. Jesus is saying by this, whatever would cause you to have such pride that you would do this to one of my children, that's what the disciples had, was pride. Better for you to humble yourself now, as painful as it is to humble yourself, than to not humble yourself and face God in judgment. That's what these metaphors, these pictures mean. So if you have such pride welling up, like the Pharisees, that you want to cut off the weak, and you want to say they're not genuine Christians, it's better to cut off that pride now. Deal with it. Confess it to God. Humble yourself. Apologize for something you've said. Better dealing with the pain of that now than the pain of facing God in judgment, having done this to his children without repentance. So if your pride causes you to tell sincere Christians that they don't belong to Christ, that they're not genuine Christians, that God has turned away from them, cut off your pride right now while you can. Does that hurt a little bit? Yes. It always hurts to humble yourself. Better for that pain now than to face Jesus in judgment. In verse 48, the Lord quotes from Isaiah 66, which speaks of punishment against all those who rebel against the Lord. And that place of punishment is said to be a place where the worm never dies. That's a picture of everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible teaches about hell. The Lord continues, everyone will be salted with fire because salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, it cannot make you salty again. Now, fire in the Bible is often refers to affliction. Think of fiery trials. Fire and affliction. Salt is always something good. It's positive. It helps. It preserves. The point is that one of the reasons the Lord brings you afflictions in life is to keep you humble and relying on grace and not exalting yourself over God or others. So to be salted with fire is to go through the afflictions of life, the embarrassments of life, where we humble ourselves and admit we're wrong. The Lord says, this type of salt is good. It preserves you. The salt of fire is what I bring you. So afflictions remind you that you are weak, just like the people you're criticizing, the Christians you're looking down on. You're weak also, and you need him. But when afflictions do their job, when you learn from them, what do you end up having? You have in peace with one another. You humble yourself and you realize, I'm weak just like you, sister or brother. So you either devour each other in pride or you have peace with one another. And that's what afflictions produce, that salt. And so notice the Lord goes on, so have salt among yourselves. In other words, allow the afflictions, the weaknesses of life, allow your own sins and weaknesses to humble you, to do that job where you realize you live only by grace and you're not better than every other Christian. That's the way you'll have peace with one another and not do what I'm warning you not to do. Otherwise, Jesus says, you're useless. If the salt has become tasteless, if even after you being confronted with your own sin and weakness, you deny it, and if your afflictions don't produce any humility, then you're useless for God. And then you will do what you're being warned not to do. And so allow the salt of life, the salt of trials, when you mess up and you realize your weakness, allow that to do good in you, to humble you before God. That's the way you will have peace with one another. Salt will have done its job. Then you will not criticize anyone as not a real Christian because they simply do not agree with you with your pet issue, whatever that is. Now, we're not talking about people who deny the gospel here and move to another gospel or live in such obvious unrepentant sin that they're far away from Christ. We're dealing with Christians, people who do believe in Jesus, but they have different views than you, and they have weaknesses. So there are three applications from this passage. The first one is the most obvious, and that is to heed the serious warning of Christ here. Yes, you are allowed to discuss your differences with other Christians. You are allowed to point out error, but you're not allowed to put yourself in the place of God deciding who belongs to him and who does not. You have no right to condemn other Christians as being rejected by God. If you do that, if you're going to call someone a false believer, you better be darn sure they're a false believer. Because if you're wrong, you're playing with fire. And that's the point of this warning. They may belong to God. Jesus may have purchased them with his blood. He loves them fiercely. And you're, with your words, trying to tear them apart and give up on God. And Christ is saying, I will not stand by and allow you to do this to my children who I love. Now, if you've done this in the past, and if you've been through what's called the cage stage, you've done this, then simply confess it to God and admit it and ask for grace, because the disciples had just done this to this man. And obviously they will not face this judgment. They admitted it. They humbled themselves. And they lived differently after they realized what they had done. And so the first lesson is to heed the warning. Take this passage as seriously as it is written here in the Holy Scripture. The second application is to be wary of those who are always doing this. They make it their life goal is to put as many people outside the faith as they can who do not agree with them. Their whole purpose is to try to say that there are only a few faithful, and it's those who agree with me on whatever issue they deem is important. They can do that as a person, as a church, as a denomination, or as a movement. When you get the sense that there's an elitism, that there's only a few faithful Christians who agree on their issues, back away. You've heard that thing where you don't want to be near certain people, you're afraid lightning might strike. This is the warning. These people may seem very committed and outwardly holy, but you don't want to be in that movement. You don't want to be around that when you've gotten this type of warning against them. These are simply Pharisees who want to narrow the door so much that only a slight few can get in who agree with them. There will be a lot more people in heaven than you think. And you'll be surprised by some who made it to heaven, who had very simple faith in Christ, but had a lot of other things wrong. But there's going to be people that you thought would be there who are not, who spent their whole life judging other Christians for their own glory. You think about it this way. Being imperfect, we're all going to err to one side or the other, right? We're either going to be too severe or we're going to be a little too loose in who we allow to be a Christian. Which one's safer with God? There's no warning of hell for being a little bit too loose and open, because God's going to take care of frauds. But there is a warning to tighten it so much that we leave out God's genuine people who believe in him for salvation. Thirdly and finally, learn from this passage how the Lord sees you. If you are a Christian, if you've believed in him for salvation, you are called his little ones, my little ones. That means that Christ sees you as weak. You're a little one. So you need to see yourself the way Christ sees you. A little one needs guidance all the time, needs to be rescued, easily strays. A little one, if you've had children runs into the street, constantly needs rescue and guidance. That's how the Lord sees you as a Christian. Sort of hard to exalt yourself above others when you're a little one. So this takes away our confidence that we're so much better than other Christians, when all of us, he says, are my weak little ones. But that's a great reason to rejoice, isn't it? This fierce parental heavenly love, that this is my little one. He may have a lot of things wrong. She may be weak in many areas, theologically or different convictions, but I died for that person. She trusted in me for salvation. That's my little one. If you try to tear that person away from me, see, you're hearing Christ's love for you this morning in this warning. So we don't only learn from this passage about the anger of God. We learn about the fierce love of God for us. Let us rejoice that in Christ, his anger has already passed. He's placed his anger on his Son when he bore our sins. Now we have this fierce, protective love that he warns others not to interrupt. And so we heed the warning, we stay at peace with each other, but then we rejoice in God's wonderful love for us. Amen. Let's pray.